This is God's word. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dear congregation, we have gone through these past Lord's days, and we've considered the names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, but tonight we move away from the titles to the blessed work of the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came. And I think we all know that there was once a world without sin, a world that was pure and glorious, a world without any spiritual darkness. And we are going to think about why Christ needed to come into this world. And the simple answer is, of course, children, and I think you know that, to save his people from their sins. But tonight we focus on why was Christ born in this world. And the answer that the Catechism shows us is original sin. And the next question that we ask ourselves is, what is original sin? What is original sin? It's not the kind of sin, young people, that you might think, oh, well, that's the kind of sin that there is an original way of sinning I've done, or someone else does sin that no one else has ever done. Because original sin in that sense, sin is rather unoriginal. Nothing new under the sun when you read the Bible. It might surprise us that neither is original sin the first sin that ever was committed by Adam and Eve. What then does original sin mean? When we talk about original sin, we are actually referring to the consequences of that first sin in your and my life. Original sin, therefore, is that fallen state, or the condition in which every one of us is born. In other words, we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. That's who we are from the very first cry of our existence. We are born sinners without having done one actual sin. Why is that so important? This is an important doctrine, because we often tend to define ourselves as sinners because we do certain sins. And truly, that makes us sinners, but God looks at it even more deeply. God sees us as fallen human beings apart from God's grace in Christ. Everything we do apart from Christ is sin. Everything we do without faith is also sin. Now, again, why is that so important? Because if we don't understand this correctly, we are also probably undervaluing the beauty and glory of the gospel. And we don't understand and value that correctly. It means that no one of us can please God any other way than through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It cuts off all other hopes. All hopes in ourselves. And we receive it as a gift. Christ alone for salvation. And that's what we are going to see from the Heidelberg Catechism here. And from our text. Our text is Romans 5 verse 12. We look at the verses following as well, but that's especially in our second thought. Romans 5:12, our text says this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we study this with Lord's Day 14, where we see the Christ's birth and the benefits of his birth. We're not going to focus so much on Christ's birth because we have quite recently still considered that. But we are focusing merely on that part of the original sin from these Lord's Days, from question 36. Question 35 says this: "What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted." Question 36. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covered in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. So first of all, we focus on original sin and one man. That's our theme. And we have two simple thoughts. The first man, Adam, or the first Adam, and the second Adam. Those are the two thoughts. Our text brings us to that first man, Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world," our text says. We don't know really, what it means to live in a sinful world. We can't even imagine such a world. But there was a man who could. Adam. His name is Adam, and our first father, he knew what it was to live in a world that is gloriously sinless. And Adam was created able not to sin. And we all know the tragic truth that he chose to sin. Children, sometimes we might wonder, especially children do that sometimes, what do we have to do with Adam? What do we have to do with his sin? Isn't that his problem? Not mine. Isn't God unfair when he gives us the consequences of Adam's sin? Why should I be punished for Adam's sin? Why should I bear the consequences? Well, first of all, we need to understand that God gave a very special place to Adam in history of the world. Not only was he the first created being, he also was the first one who was in covenant with God. In covenant with God. The covenant was about that one tree, children. Do you remember? Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he would obey, God would later on have rewarded him for his obedience and given him eternal life. And that's what we call the covenant. And the covenant of works. That he had not to eat of that tree. If he would eat, children, what would happen? I think you know. He would die. That's the covenant. That's the agreement. We call the covenant of works. And Adam had a very special role in that covenant. We call that Adam represented all mankind. He was no mere human being after him had ever such a role. Only Adam had. He was the head of that covenant. We call that federal headship. Adam was the federal head of the covenant of grace. And children, you might forget about that term, but we should not forget that he represented us. So he stood and made that choice in our place for all of us. That's what we should remember. To eat from that tree or not to eat from that tree, he could have chosen not to eat, but he chose to eat. And that's what our text shows. Adam chose to eat, and that's how sin entered in the world, our text says. And that's why we say, children, just with David in Psalm 51, we hope to sing it as the middle song, we are born in sin. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But to come back to the question, why do we have to suffer for the consequences of Adam's fall? Isn't that unfair? Well, it's not unfair. And it's for three reasons. Because we also commit many actual sins. And especially on the basis of those sins, God is going to judge us. God will just render judgment, the Bible says, to every man according to his works. It's based on our works. On the basis of our works, we will be judged. This is not unfair because it's more than likely that when you and I would have stood there in Adam's place, we would have sinned in the very same way as he did. And third, if we think it's unfair, let's think about it in these terms. Would you want to be represented by the second Adam, by the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say it's unfair when I'm represented by the first Adam. We want to receive, yes, all the benefits of grace, but we don't want to be represented by Adam. Are we fine with the one and not fine with the other? because the one is able to truly save us by true faith, to benefit, and the other doesn't. You see, by one man, whether we like it or not, sin has entered into this world, and that's the truth that matters. And that sin has enormous consequences. That sin plunged us into original sin, and now our state, the way God looks at us, is corrupted before the Lord, apart from Christ. And our text shows the consequences when it says that death also entered in with this sin into the world by sin, and so death passed upon all man. So Adam ate, and God said, you will surely die, and God kept his word. He was very gracious not to kill him at the spot. And yet, as a result, Adam and every human being, death passed upon all men. And now, apart from Christ's grace, we are dead in trespasses and sin. We die physically, but apart from Christ, we are dead spiritually. God tells us, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what do? We love ourselves or things. And by nature, we know this. Don't even realize that we are dead and blind as we are. When a man is getting better, someone put it like this, when a man is getting better, he understands more clearly the evil that is still left in him. So it is with the children of God. When our eyes are opened, we understand more clearly how bad we really are. When a man is getting worse, he understands less and less of his own badness. A very bad man thinks he is actually very good often. And when you think about that, someone compared it with someone, we sleep, right? You understand sleep when you are awake, not when you're sleeping. So it is with sin too. You can, here's another example. You can make a mistake in math when your mind is working properly. While you are making them, those mistakes, you don't see them. You don't realize it. Here's another example. Someone who is drunken doesn't realize he is drunken until he is sober. These are examples of how our eyes need to be opened for this innate corruption that we have in our hearts. For that reality that this text talks about. That we are in Adam. When we are in Adam, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And that we are really spiritually dead until God takes off the blinders, if you will. And then our text continues with, for all have sinned. All. None of us excluded. If there would be any that was a little bit better, let's say that for a moment. We could travel throughout the world and there would be some country, maybe there were people less sinful, more perfect than in other places. We would see that. But wherever you go in this whole wide world, you can travel this whole world, and everywhere you go, you come and see one thing. That sin is ruining the world and ruining people's lives. Whether it's somewhere in a tropical rainforest with a tribe that is unknown to many, or whether we go to Siberia, wherever, or here we stay in Canada, people are sinful. All have sinned. Now, some people are very moral, but that doesn't mean that they are not sinful. Let me give this example for a moment. When you always drive on the 401 and you drive punctually, as the signs say there, at certain places, 100 kilometers an hour. But everyone else goes 114 or higher. And then one day the police stop you, and the officer says, "Well, I'm so glad you are a safe driver." What do you say when that man is still driving 100 kilometers in a school zone? Because he likes it better. What does that show? This man doesn't like the law, does he? He doesn't obey from the heart. And how convicting that is, because how often have we not done things because we like them better, not because our motives are correct? That shows our corruption. That shows our corruption. And we can try to suppress it. We can try to excuse our sins. But then that's not the solution. By one man's sin entered into this world, and all have sinned, our text says. The biggest problem of mankind is that we know that we are sinners, but somehow we sometimes think we can get away with it. Or we try harder to do well. But there is only one answer. We hope to hear that soon. Christ is the one answer. Without it, we never get any better. Our nature is corrupted. We need a new nature. Now, how do we learn about sin? How do we learn about the state of our corruption in our hearts? Well, first of all, the Lord opens our eyes so that we see our sins. But often we don't see them. Often, maybe other people see them much better in our lives than we do. And often, there is a tendency in our heart to somehow make us more presentable or disguise ourselves. So how do we learn more about our sin? Well, here's an example again. If you want to know whether there is, in a dirty basement downstairs, not a finished basement, but a dirty basement, if there are some rats there, how do you go there? Do you go there noisily and say, "Okay, yeah, now I'm going to search for rats," and you go down there and you make a lot of noise? Do you think you will see anything? No, if you want to really see them, then you need to somehow sneak up on them, and then you see them, see those rats just scuffling all directions. So it is with our sins as well. Where do we learn more about our sins? It's those moments that we are unaware of what we are doing, where the disguise is gone, and then we suddenly see what is really inside, and we are shocked. When there's pressure on our lives, what do we do then? When things don't go our way, that's where we can see whether there is grace or there is lots of sin still in our lives. When we think things are unfair, what comes up in times like that? Then we learn something about this corrupt nature, of which the Lord Jesus says was out of the heart. It's out of our hearts that comes what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within because of this nature that we carry around and defile the man. All have sinned, our text says. We are born with this evil nature. None needs to teach us what sin is. It says sin reigns in verse 14. sin reigned over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What does that mean? Sin reigns over those who didn't sin in exactly the same way as Adam. And yet it reigns in their lives. Adam, how did he sin? What did we learn? We learned that he sinned as that head of the covenant of grace. He sinned in that perfect paradise. But there was no sin yet. He sinned by taking that fruit. We don't sin in exactly the same way, but after that, sin still reigns over us if we are outside of Christ. As soon as we are conceived in our mother's womb. And that's why you and I need a better man, a second Adam. Let's look at that after we sing. Why did Paul in this chapter focus on sin and original sin? He did so for a purpose, so that we should see at that black canvas, if you will, the glory of the one Christ, that one man. And he does so, he shows us Christ in a wonderful way. He is, in these verses that follow our text, he is comparing. He shows similarities and differences between the first and second Adam. And he says this in verse 14. This is beautiful. Who, Adam, is the figure of him that was to come? So, Adam shows us something of the one to come. And that word figure means type. Or he that prefigures or foreshadows the one who is to come. Hebrews talks about Christ in a similar way. It says that Christ is the high priest of the good things to come. So Adam the first is a type of Adam the second. And gives us an idea of what we need in that second Adam. And also, when our eyes are open, we see the glory of the second Adam. And when we have a quick glance over the following verses, we see that Paul uses the superlative in these words. What I mean is that he's using the language like this. Verse 15. Much more the grace of God has abounded. Abounded means that is overflowing. Verse 17. Much more they which receive abundance of grace. Again, those words, abundance. Verse 20, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. So, as he thinks about this, the first Adam, and shows us our sin, it is to show us the glory of this better Adam, the second Adam, the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, he is perfect and he is good. Just as our catechism points out in 35 that he was born sinless and that he had the very nature as we had and that he was miraculously conceived by the Holy Ghost and born from the Virgin Mary and that he was not sinful at all, that he was sinless in his human nature. And then it shows us in 36 that he was born in this very special way to be that mediator, to be that one who bridges the gap between God who is holy and the sinner who is in a desperate condition outside of Christ, and that he covers our sins, 36 says. And this is what Christ came to undo. When we were born and conceived in sin, he takes upon him human flesh, and he is perfect. So when we talk about Christ being second Adam, we are saying that the first Adam reminds us of him. And we are going to go through verses 15 through 18. I would like to ask you to maybe open your Bible, because these verses, I think when we read them, they might have been difficult to understand, but they are profitable, because here Adam is really, or Adam is compared to the second Adam in order to show us the glory of Jesus Christ. And so let us look at those verses for a moment. Verse 15. What does Paul do in this verse? Let me read it. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So he talks about the offense. What happened in paradise with the first Adam. This wicked crime against God. And then he works it out. What was the result? Many died. And notice for a moment, before we go through these verses for a moment, there's constantly, he's one and many. You see these words coming back again and again in these verses. So, many died. One sinned, many died. And then he says, and he contrasts that, but with Christ, there is this free gift. Offense stands over against free gift. Nothing to earn, nothing to pay for. It's a free gift. It's a one-sided offer of God. Now, what does that free gift do in the second Adam? Not many death, but what does he say? Many receive God's gift of grace. Many. Through Christ. One man, second Adam. Why? Because he's the head of the covenant. And he represents us. He represents us just as Adam represented us in the covenant of works. That's where Paul is going. And he digs a little bit deeper in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. First Adam not only brought death, Paul shows, but judgment, condemnation to the human race. Notice that Paul has contrasted the one and the many again. One man sinned, many condemned to death. Many condemned before God. Second Adam, one man condemned. And that speaks to many offenses. That one condemnation of Jesus Christ covers many offenses. And as a result, many, again, all God's children who by faith believe in it, are justified, set free from that condemnation. Many. This is the gospel. God gives us the Christ, the free gift of God's grace. And he does not count our offenses against us anymore. Free from guilt, condemnation, and all the sin and the guilt that includes also our original corruption. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more are they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Jesus Christ. So death in Adam, life in Christ. And he speaks about this as reigning. Death reigned over all those in Adam. Death was king. Death rules our lives when we are still outside of Christ. But now, what does he say? Life is going to reign in us when we by grace are saved through faith. And this life overflows in grace, the grace of God in our lives through Christ. Life now becomes king, takes hold of us, rules us. who belong to the second Adam. Life rules in believers. Spiritual life, eternal life ultimately. When we belong to this second Adam. And then he sums it up. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. How does he sum it up? Adam offended, brought condemnation, brought judgment. But now, in a similar way, but far more glorious, second Adam brings righteousness instead of sin, good deeds, grants us that free gift of grace, and therefore instead of judgment, what does he give? Bring to all men, all that believe by grace in him, through faith, justification of life. Justification of life. Do you see? He's constantly comparing. This is what happened in Adam. But no, look. This is what happened in Christ when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's showing Christ is so much better than the first Adam. He is that solution. Through him, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Adam plunged us into death and condemnation, but Christ takes us out. He sets us at freedom from all the guilt and the sin that we ever committed. And he gives us this new nature. And then we can live as justified believers. No guilt, no condemnation. It's not held against us anymore. We are in Christ. And we are free. Justified by faith, as the chapter begins. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not even that crooked nature that we have will be held against us anymore. Since past, since present, since future, they are all taken by Jesus Christ to the cross and nailed there. That's what the second Adam did. So that sin is swallowed up by Christ's atonement and by his perfect life and sacrificial death. And then we come to this grand and glorious verse in verse 20b. He wraps it all together. What does he say? This is such a beautiful verse. If we can only understand it and grasp it with faith for a moment. Maybe we can forget all of the other things that might seem complicated to us tonight. But if we can only grasp this verse. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So what is this saying? Sin was overflowing and flowing out of our hearts. And it was infiltrated wherever, whatever we did, say, and think, everything. Our whole being was infiltrated by sin. We could not sin. When we are under the reign of Adam, the first. But what happens? God brings us into a whole new reign. A whole new realm, a whole new kingdom. A kingdom of grace. What happens there? Sin abounded in the other. Now grace is going to flow with a far more mighty stream than what sin did in the other realm. Grace superabounds, Paul says. Grace is greater than our sin. Grace is hyper overflowing, if you will. So, grace is not just a trickle of a leaking faucet. Drip, 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 drip. Well, it is like the magnificent Niagara Falls. Just after winter, when everything melts, And the ice melts and the water starts flowing like a mighty stream. That's what this verse means. Grace superabounds like the mighty stream of the Niagara Falls. Grace, grace, wonderful grace. Grace greater than my sin. Oh, that we would understand and see how Christ is that better second Adam. If we are born in Australia, there are people born in Australia and they're exiled there because they had an ancestor who was a criminal. That's who we are. We are in exile in the land of bondage because of our ancestor, but also because of our own sins. Why are some of these people in Australia? Because there was one person in their family line, and one crime, and one exile. But now, think about it this way. We are guilty of original sin, but now there is one man. Adam the first, but no, Adam the second, and sorry, there was one man, Adam, one crime, the fall, one exile, spiritual death. We are all Adamites. We can swim back to our home country. We can try anything else than trust and look to this one man who delivers from many crimes out of exile. He blots out our transgressions and our sins, and he makes it an overflowing stream of grace, a mighty torrent of grace in our lives to bring us back through the cross, all the way to paradise. And that is the free gift of God. So that sin is no longer held against us anymore. Because we are in this new kingdom. We are in Christ. So what does that mean? We are outside of Christ. All hope of being saved without Christ is utterly vain, worthless, because of our corruption. We can't repair ourselves. And there's only one man. And we look to him. And we hide behind him. Just as all the people of Israel hid behind David, who fought that battle against Goliath. And God shows his superabounding grace to those who by faith are in Christ Jesus, so that you can sing, "Marvelous grace of our loving God. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mound outpour, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace. To pardon and cleanse within. That's what we need, don't we? Grace, grace, God's grace, greater than our sins. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, who are longing to see his face. And then this question: will you, this moment, his grace receive? Will you receive it? Because it's a free gift of God through Jesus Christ. And the difference if we by grace receive it, the difference is the difference between heaven and hell. There's grace, abundant grace. Amen.